going to get to my text here in a few minutes. It'll be a familiar yet lengthy text. Friday, or was it Friday? Yeah, Friday was Valentine's Day. And Valentine's, you may be seated. If no other time of the year, on Valentine's Day, people will express their love in various ways for the people that they care about. Sometimes they express that love to mothers, but most of the times it's wives and sweethearts, and dads don't get much Valentine's. I did get a Valentine's Day card from Anna, and handmade Valentine's card, which is so much better than spending $5 on a card that you're never going to see again. So, I mean, I know Hallmark is headquartered here in Kansas City, but we don't want to give them any more money than necessary. But Valentine's Day, people express that love through cards, through chocolate, through roses. And they do that on that day if they don't do it on any other day of the year, because it's just on the calendar. It's a holiday. Everybody else is doing it, so you have to express your love. Or at least you're supposed to, or you get in trouble for not doing that. But you know, love is an overused word in our vocabulary. How many of you love pizza?
Oh, yeah.
How many of you love crawfish etouffee? Had some last night. How many of you? We don't really love that. We like it a whole lot. And for me, I love just about any kind of food. And just about any time, I just love to eat. But it's an overused word. We use it all the time in our vocabulary. But it is an underused reality. That in the world in which we live in, there is a lot of bitterness and strife and anger and disagreement. And people haven't figured out how to disagree in a loving way most of the time. And so we live in this world where people always use the word love, or frequently use the word love, but very seldom do they show it. And because it was Valentine's Day, yes, I am preaching about love, and Kim and I didn't even coordinate, and she did all these love songs to Jesus, so it worked out great. But love defined is an intense feeling of deep affection. An intense feeling of deep affection. In the New Testament, and a lot of Greek literature outside of the New Testament, there are three primary words that are used for love. They all have different nuances and different meanings to these particular words. One of those is eros, which is an affection based on physical feelings. And I won't go into any more beyond that, but it is a physical affection, is a physical feeling that you have for someone. Phileo is an affection based on emotional feelings. It is a brotherly love. In fact, that is why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. It gets that love piece from Phileo, that brotherly love. And then there is the other primary word that is used, and there are other ones beside these three, but these are the three primary ones, and it is the word agape. And agape is an affection based on another's best interest. But it is an affection. It's not just a choice. It's not just, well, I'm going to do what's best for you, but I have no affection for you. There is an affection involved in this, but it is not about what you need or what you want. It is about what is good and best for the other person. So what does the Bible say about love? How important is love? In the text that I'm going to read to you today, 1 Corinthians 13, it is the love chapter. It is the chapter that most people know. People have this chapter written out. It's on hanging on their walls and picture frames and various ways people know about 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to do a little bit of an exposition on that and then use that to segue to a few other things. But this particular chapter is tucked among the instructions that Paul gives for spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the nine spiritual gifts. So these are supernatural gifts that God gives to the church, gifts of healing and miracles and gifts of faith and gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues and discerning of spirits. And he gives these spiritual gifts, But in between giving of the gifts and in between chapter 14, which is his explanation and how to use some of these within the church, he puts this chapter on love. So 1 Corinthians 13, reading from the New Living Translation. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke as a child and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So I want to preach to you this morning for a little while on the preeminence of love. Now there's a lot of things in those verses that I just read to you. 13 verses all about love. And I'm going to kind of synthesize that and not go through word by word and talk about all of the wonderful things necessarily that are there, but going to kind of encapsulate various pieces of this as I go through. And the first thing I want you to understand is this, that love is greater than the supernatural. Love is greater than the supernatural. Remember, this passage is tucked away in this section on spiritual gifts. And in chapter 14 specifically, Paul is going to talk about tongues and interpretation of tongues, and he's going to talk about prophecy. And he begins chapter 13 with saying this, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, if I have all knowledge, if I know all of these things, but I do not have love, it is just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, as the King James would say. And that's what I memorize most things in. Sound, I think it says it's a sounding gong. That's what the New Living Translation says. But if I have all of these supernatural gifts, but I don't have love, it doesn't do me any good. It's just a bunch of noise. It's just a show. It's just entertainment. It doesn't do anything if I don't have love with that. Now understand this, he's not creating this dichotomy and saying either supernatural gifts or love. It's not an either or equation. It should be a both and. For in the previous chapter, Paul writes, covet earnestly the best gifts. You should have these. God wants you to have these. God gives these gifts to his body. He gives them to the church. But if you have that and you don't have love, it doesn't do you any good. That you need both, but the most important of these is love. That the greatest thing you can have, greater than any spiritual gift, is love. I've talked to people, unfortunately, though, that they've seen people that had spiritual gifts and didn't have love. And they would run and go, well, love is more important, so I'm going to avoid these people, and I'm going to change what I believe about Scripture because somebody over here, they're emphasizing love a whole lot. But it is not that dichotomy. It should be that we have both. And if we have love, then we will use the supernatural gifts that God gives us in a way that is best for those around us. That we're not using it for our good or for our glory, but we're using it for His glory and for their good. That when you give a word of prophecy, it's not a word of condemnation, but it's a word of encouragement because God loves them. And everywhere in this chapter that we see the word love, it is the word agape. It is that love that is about another person's best interest. It's not physical feelings. It's not just an emotion that is a brotherly love and a family or a relationship, but it is a love that is unconditional because it is the other person's best interest. So love is greater than the supernatural. It's greater than spiritual gifts. It's greater than supernatural faith, and it's even greater, he says here, than monumental faith. He says faith, I say monumental, because it's big faith we're talking about. That you could speak with faith and move mountains. He says love is greater than that. Because love is what supersedes all of that. Love is what makes all of that even possible. We'll talk about God's love at the end, but let me say it here. That God is the one who gives us faith. God is the one who imparts these gifts that we could use them for His glory. But that's only possible because He loves us, because He cares for us. And so when we utilize those, it has to be out of love. Love is greater, secondly, than sacrifice. Paul said, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. There are people that give for all kinds of reasons. They give because they want to be seen. They give because they want others to notice them and to give them accolades. And then there are people that give because it's what the person needs. It's their giving because they love this person and they are trying to help them. He said, but you can give. If you give for the wrong reasons and you don't have love, it gains you nothing. If you sacrifice your body, put yourself in a position where you get some fatal disease, the coronavirus or whatever it happens to be, and you don't have love, you just killed yourself. You gave all your stuff, but it doesn't do you any good. Maybe one of the greatest examples in I would say a positive sense, Mother Teresa, living in India among the poorest people on the planet, people with disease, people that had nothing to give in return, and she's giving of herself and helping them. And I don't know her motives, but I would like to think that they were pure, that she's giving because the people needed help. She's giving because she wanted to be a blessing. That's what love should be. It's that it's not that you shouldn't give. It's not that you shouldn't sacrifice your body, but if you're going to do it, it has to be with love or it gets you nothing. Love is greater than sacrifice. Verses 4 through 6, love puts others first. It is patient and kind. It is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. I might have been called that a time or two. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love puts other people's feelings first. Is that hard to do? Anybody struggle with that besides me? Am I being too transparent? We are inherently selfish people. It's not the way God created us, but it's what happened after the fall. And so we are fallen image bearers. There's still a residue of the Imago Dei. Look at your neighbor and say, Imago Dei. That's Latin for image of God. You should learn something in church. Hopefully it's beneficial. But we are fallen image bearers. That we still bear His image, but now we're fallen. We're messed up. We got these problems. Our bodies break down. Our bodies get sick. They die. But not only is it a physical tearing down, but part of our mental psyche and all of these things, we're now slightly warped over what God created us to be. And part of that means that we're selfish. And by selfish, that means I'm putting myself first. That I'm out for whatever I want. I'm out for me and mine. And whatever's good for me is what I want to do. But what Paul says is love doesn't do that. Love puts others first. That love is going to do what's best for the other person and not what's best for me. And that means not even hurting their feelings. I've been called a number of things in my life. Some good, some not so good. And so in various roles that I've had, whether as a boss or what have you, at the Bible college, publishing house, various things, I have a personality that means that if I'm in charge, I'm in charge, and this is the way things are going to be. I've been called a Sherman tank before, and a Sherman tank is the person that you run over people, and then you want to know why they're there on the ground having been run over. I mean, I've been called that in love, I'm sure. But love says, you know what, this is what I want, but this is what they need. That even if I have to correct them or even if I have to get on them, I'm going to do it in a way that is edifying and building them up, that it's not going to be just to run over them and say, stop it, whatever your problem is. But I'm going to take into account their feelings. Love puts other people's desires first, that whatever they desire, whatever they need, goes first. If you're married, or even had a girlfriend or boyfriend, you've experienced this. Where do you want to go eat? I don't care. Where do you want to go? Well, I don't care. Where do you want to go? Somebody cares. But you're trying to put the other people's feelings first or their desires first, and like, I mean, I always want to go certain places. I mean, I could eat pizza or Chinese or Mexican every day. I could eat crawfish etouffee every day. It is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm convinced of that. But you're trying to defer to the other person, and then somebody finally makes a decision. Well, let's go to Taco Bell. Well, I don't want to go to Taco Bell. That's a whole other conversation there. But you tell me where you want to go, and then I'll tell you where I don't want to go. That's kind of the way it works. But love puts other people's desires first. Love puts other people's welfare first. That whatever is best for someone else is what I'm going to do. Whether that is their need, the text talks about this need for forgiveness through injustice, or it keeps no record, rather, of wrongs. Love doesn't keep a running list of everything somebody has done. Now, that is easier said than done. We don't forget when people wrong us. People oftentimes talk about God, when He forgives, He forgets, and cast our sin, as far as the east is from the west, so are our sins removed from Him. And people talk, cast our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and put up a sign that says no fishing, and God doesn't remember our sins. Well, God knows our sins. God doesn't have a blank when it comes to our past. He knows what we've done. But what it means is He does not remember them against us. That He's not going, well, hey, Terry, this is what you've done, and so I'm not giving you what you want because this is what you did. No, He says, Terry, I know what you did, but because I love you, I'm going to do it anyway. Right. Amen. That's what love does. It doesn't have a blank slate. It doesn't wipe out our history. And when somebody wrongs us, we don't all of a sudden forget it. But we don't keep this record against them, and we don't use it against them. We let it go. And now that song is in my head. Now it's in your head. I apologize for that. But love does whatever is for good. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. It is whatever is best for somebody else. That is love. And I got to hurry. And I'm going to sum up these next ones, seven verses fairly quick. But love is enduring. It never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. It is not just here one day and gone the next, not here one moment and gone the next, but it is enduring. It endures through difficulty. And if you love people, you will have difficulty. People will disappoint you. You will have trouble and trial. And if you don't, then maybe you're not following Jesus, because Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Things are not always going to go good. You're going to have difficulty, and when you do, love endures through that. That the difficulty and the trial and the trouble does not supersede love and wipe it out. But if your love is an affection that is for someone's best interest, then it will endure. He later says at the end of this chapter, verses 8 through 12, that love endures beyond the need for spiritual gifts. Let me sum it up this way. Right now, we don't know everything. We're walking through life and things are dim and we can't see everything clearly. And so we need words of prophecy and we need words from God that are to the church. And we see that through tongues and interpretation of tongues, where God is giving words of encouragement or words of direction to the church. We need those things. But he says, Paul says this, whenever that which is perfect has come. When Jesus comes back, we will not see darkly anymore, and we won't need any of those things, but we'll still need love. Amen. That there's coming a time when we don't need God to give us a word of prophecy, because we'll know it just as we are known. We will know Him in that same way. We won't need the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, because He is here with us. We are with Him. But love will never pass away. And he ends with this, that three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It is the preeminent thing that you and I need. It is the thing that is the reason that you and I are here today. My conclusion may be a little lengthy, but I'm going to go ahead and have them come to the music. Because we can look for any number of examples of love. We can look for, here's six ways in which you can be a better or more loving person. And while that may be good, it's not where I want to go today. But understand that you and I need to love, and we need to be loved. Here in the U.S., it was 1944, an experiment was conducted on 40 newborn infants to determine whether individuals could thrive alone on basic physiological needs without affection. 20 newborn infants were housed in a special facility where they had caregivers who would go in to feed them, bathe them, change their diapers, but they would do nothing else. The caregivers had been instructed not to look at or touch the babies more than what was necessary, never communicating with them. All their physical needs were attended to scrupulously, and the environment was kept sterile, none of the babies becoming ill. The experiment was halted after 4 months, by which time at least half of the babies had died at that point. At least two more died even after being rescued and brought into a more natural, familial environment. There was no physiological cause for the babies' deaths. They were all physically very healthy. Before each baby died, there was a period where they would stop verbalizing and trying to engage with their caregivers. Generally stop moving. They wouldn't cry. They wouldn't change expression. And death would shortly follow. The babies who had given up before being rescued died in the same manner, even though they had been removed from the experimental conditions. The conclusion was that nurturing is actually a very vital need in humans. While this was taking place in a separate facility, the second group of 20 newborn infants were raised with all their basic physiological needs provided and the addition of affection from the caregivers. This time, however, the outcome was as expected. No deaths were encountered. We are created to give and to receive love. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and consequently all of mankind is then separated from God, God promised, as He's getting ready to send them from the garden, He promised redemption. He promised that there would be a Savior, there would be a Messiah that would come. John tells us that motive for the Messiah to come. It says this in verse 16 of chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That God's motive, God's purpose behind our salvation is because He loved us. That we who need love, we have a source of unending, of infinite love in the God of the universe who loved us enough to sacrifice the Messiah. Romans 5:18, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He loved us and gave Himself for us. Not because we had anything to give, not because there was anything that you and I could do for Him, but because He loved us. It is that agape love. It is that affection that someone has for somebody else that puts their best interest first. That unconditional giving of what is best. John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus said, "I'm going to do this, and there is no greater love than the love for someone who would sacrifice themselves for the benefit of another." I quoted this earlier, 1 John 4:19, "We love Him because He first loved us." That we need to receive that love. And when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a recipient of His love. You are brought into the family. And John said, we reciprocate that. We give it back to Him. We don't just decide we'll love Him and He loves us. No, He loves us, so we love Him. Then when we realize what He has done for us, we realize all that He has given us and all that we have gained through our salvation experience, that the natural reaction is we love Him and we're grateful and we're thankful and we give back that love to Him. Jesus said in John 14, "Though if you love Me, keep My commandments." A lot of people I run into, they talk about love and they talk about loving God, and yet they do nothing or very little that He says for them to do. That it's not just an emotion, it's not just a feeling. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Jesus said in Matthew 22, He said, "The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength." But He doesn't stop there. It's not just that we love God. He said, "But the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself." That part of our love for God should be that we love other people. doesn't mean that we just have this affection and physical feelings or affection and these emotional feelings. But the word he's using for love there is that same agape love, that you and I are to do what is best for others, to put their interest before ours. That is the love that we're supposed to have. As we stand together, Paul wrote in Romans, he said, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit." That because the Spirit of God is in us, that we are able to demonstrate and show His love to others. And there's a multitude of ways that you and I can do this. There's a multitude of ways that we can show that reciprocity or that reciprocal love back to God, and there's a multitude of ways that we can show love to others. But what I want to focus on primarily is this, that the greatest way that you and I can show love to someone else is to tell them about Jesus. Sometimes I'm overly transparent, and I may have talked about this, but when I was at the Bible college in the various administrative roles and teaching, I was teaching on evangelism one day, and I apologize if I'm overly specific, but I'm standing in this classroom, second floor. Behind me is a whole wall of windows. There's a new subdivision. The college sold some land. Subdivision was built there right by the school. And as I was talking about evangelism, what struck me is that the reason we didn't go and knock on those doors and the reason we didn't really bother to tell those people that were right by this Bible college, it was called Gateway College of Evangelism, was that we really didn't care that much. We cared more about ping pong or foosball. We cared more about our feelings. They may slam the door in our face, or they may tell us they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And we cared more about us than we did about them, which is the opposite of what he says for us to do, where we're to put others first and we're to do what's in their best interest. And the reality is, not everybody's going to come and serve the Jesus that you and I know. But there are people who would serve Jesus if they only knew what he had done for them. If they only knew that it was possible to give their life and surrender their life to the God of the universe. They're just waiting on somebody to tell them. So my challenge to you today is to love God completely. Do all the things that you know he wants you to do. Grow in relationship with him so you learn the things you don't currently know. To commit to love others unselfishly in attitude and in action. But also to commit to share God's love through evangelism. That's why we're here. That's why this church is here. That's why you as individuals are here. It's because God loves the world. And his plan to reach the world is you and I. He's not using anybody else. He's using other people. He's not using angels. He's not writing it in the sky. He uses people to share his love. And so as they begin to sing, why don't you gather around the front just for a moment, and And you can, if there's something that came to your mind about ways that you, which you need to love somebody better, or you felt convicted for putting your needs in front of somebody else's needs, you can pray about that. But what I really want you to do today is, beyond all of that, is not just make a verbal statement, not just say, Lord, I'm going to commit to sharing the gospel and then not go out and do it, but you need to tell somebody about Jesus. If you had the anecdote or the antidote for a sickness and somebody had that sickness, you would tell them about it. You would share it with them. You have the answer to every person's real problems, and that is Jesus. Would you pray right now? Would you make those commitments to the Lord?